From the first chapter of the Epistle of James, the fourth chapter of the Epistle of James, these words. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. That is a text at last that speaks about prayer. And I've been thinking not a little about that in recent days. I want to thank the Christians here for their thoughtful allowance of my being away this past week where I felt I needed to be. In the case of my brother's illness, we found it rather swift, and his family found it rather swift. But we were not under the impression, any of us, that somehow our family would be spared from the ravages of what has fallen upon all humanity. And I can tell you with regard to my brother, whose illness is grave, and the prospects as human beings would view it not bright. He is spiritually valiant and strong and confident in Christ. But I appreciate, and my whole family appreciates, your prayers. You have a lot to pray about. And many people closer to you than my own siblings, brothers. And therefore, we especially appreciate the fact that you found time to intercede on his behalf. And we believe most earnestly, in spite of the diagnosis, in spite of the future, that those prayers have been heard. And we do not have any fear. The truth is that as a family, we have been greatly blessed. And I have said to myself many times over the last several years, as time passes and you become more and more aware of your own mortality, when you see those that are close to you dying suddenly, unexpectedly, suffering in ways that you would never have wished for them, and these things happening in spite of all your appeals uttered before God and your entreaties on their behalf. But you get to know and realize that such things are going to come, that you go out not knowing where you are going. But we have had a lot. We have been blessed a lot. My brother has not only been blessed, but he has been a blessing. And for that reason, we go on with confidence that the Lord will do good. Now, prayer is critical to the spiritual life, to life with God. It is by definition an address to deity. That's what we mean when we speak about prayer. It is a move into the presence of the Almighty with the intention to speak to Him, to express ourselves to Him, to open up our hearts to Him. A prayer is significant because it says so many things. It speaks about dependence, something that human beings have feared, almost in a state of paranoia. But when we pray to God, we are saying we are dependent upon you. It speaks of thankfulness, gratitude. Prayer speaks of a yielded and a submissive heart. Not only that we are dependent upon you, O Lord, but we submit ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to you. It speaks of need, longing, desires expressed. And prayer speaks of trust and of faith. It speaks of joy and delight. And it speaks of longing. So that it's inconceivable, I think, as we read the scripture, filled as it is with praying, that we ourselves should not be an urgently prayerful people. The illness of my brother certainly moved me to pray with greater earnestness and fervency, but it would have been a grave sadness if it had made me think about praying. If that's the only thing that brings us to the throne of God, it's a sad commentary on our lives. And many Christians do live, I am sorry to say, a prayerless life. It's not that they do not ever utter a prayer. It is just that prayer is not a vital part of their existence. And what I want to say about that is, and address to myself as well as to you, is that is a tragedy. And it reveals a most serious spiritual disease eating at us. And we need to evaluate our own lives in this regard. As a group of Christians, from my young manhood as a disciple, I was well aware that we prided ourselves, sometimes unjustifiably and sometimes too much, on being very knowledgeable about the Bible, about God's Word. But we have seldom seen ourselves as a people who are devoted to prayer, and that raises a question. If we had known God's Word so well, why have we prayed so little? When God speaks to us in His Word, it's obvious that He requests from us a response. And sometimes the truth is about our lives in Christ that we are holding a one-way conversation with God. God is speaking to us earnestly, and we listen, or at least we hear, but we don't say anything. We need to know God's Word well. God's children ought to know the heart of their Father. And it is true that the Word of God is the only weapon that we need to meet false teachings, false doctrines. And the sword of the Spirit must often be used to penetrate to the falsity of teachings that come along in the world in the name of Jesus. But we also need to know the Word of God for all it's intended to say and all it's intended to do, not just as a sword with which to pierce erroneous teaching. It needs to pierce our hearts too. And if it does, we will be a people who are in constant conversation with God. I think that speaks for itself. Let's think today about prayer and prayerlessness. First of all, to ask the question, do we believe that God responds to the prayers of His people, to the petitions of His people? And of course, all prayer is not petition. 1 Timothy 2, Paul says he exhorted the brethren that not only supplication and prayers and intercessions, but thanksgiving be made for all men. That is to say, there is rejoicing in prayer. There is praise and adoration and worship in prayer, as well as petition. But we usually think of prayer. We usually think of prayer, either in terms of our petitions for ourselves, our requests from ourselves, or for others. But do we believe that God responds to the prayers of his people? That it will actually influence what he does with respect to our lives? That is not, I think, a pointless and needless question. Because I have found some Christians who are locked up in some sort of deterministic view of life. What is to be will be. That's the way it is. Nothing we say is going to change that. Reason? No miracles today. Well, I am not on that subject this morning, though I would say that miracles have not been something that just happened throughout biblical history. If you read the Bible, miracles were associated with certain special revelations of God. And the people of God went through long periods of time when there were no miracles present. And of course, the greatest demonstration of God's power and signs and wonders was in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, in his own life, death, and resurrection, and the miracles he performed while he was here, and the miracles which those he sent out performed, the miracles of the apostles. But let us say, as I believe, that God is not working today by signs and wonders and mighty powers for the simple reason that he's already spoken to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and confirmed that word by those wonders. Does that mean, in the language of some, that God doesn't mess with Mother Nature anymore? That whatever the laws of nature are, that he will not contravene, cannot do so? Let me suggest to you that God does not have to act miraculously, to act supernaturally. A miracle is a sign, it's a wonder to cause people to realize that what's being said here and what's being done here is the work of God. Acts 2, verse 22, Jesus was a man approved of God by signs and wonders and mighty powers among you, Peter said on Pentecost. In chapter 4, verse 16, the members of the Sanhedrin, confronted with the miraculous healing of a lame man at the temple, known to everybody, never had walked, said that indeed a miracle has been worked here, we cannot deny. That's the sort of thing that a miracle is. It is an act of God that is undeniably an act of God. But the answer to prayer, my brothers and sisters, is the answer to prayer. It's the answer to a prayer to God. It is God's answer in response to that prayer. If God cannot, who is supernatural, if God cannot act supernaturally, then we are in a most sad and difficult state. James 5, 16 says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He instructs us there in the 14th verse, if any be sick, he needs to send for the elders who are to pray for him. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Is this a miracle? Is this some sort of sign or wonder? It is not. It is a response of a God who cares for his children to his children's appeals. Therefore, we are encouraged to pray. So remove that thought from your mind that God cannot act and intervene in the natural course of events in order to heal the sick, to guide providentially those who go about preaching to the lost, to bring them into contact with those who need to hear. Forget about this idea that somehow or another God is somehow is up in heaven, hands off everything, letting happen what will. He is not. He is acting in history on behalf of his people. He's always been doing that. And we can pray with confidence. But I think some pray merely because Jesus taught us to pray. Acts 2:42 says it. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Our worship would be invalid if we didn't have some prayer somewhere. We ought to pray because that's a part of the system. And that is a sad and ritualistic attitude, I think. We pray without expectation of any real result. And our ritual prayers simply are an effort to please God somehow. But some pray hoping, but half believing it will change nothing. And, of course, the classic example of the 12th chapter of the book of Acts when James is dead and Peter is in prison. I don't know what the feeling of the saints in Jerusalem may have been on that occasion. They prayed for James, and James is dead, his head cut off. Peter's in prison. They're praying for Peter. And when Peter himself appears at the gate of the house of Mary, and Rhoda comes to answer it and said, Peter is outside. And they said, it must be his spirit. It is his angel. It is his ghost. Peter cannot be out there. And so we do not pray with expectation. I think we should pray with expectation. I think we should pray with hope. I think we should pray with the earnest realization that the God to whom we pray cares about his people. May I say, though, that most of us, I believe, pray, but with a wavering confidence. Remember the man whose child was so afflicted with a demon, and nothing had assuaged it, and in the ninth chapter of Mark, the story is told. The disciples had failed. The Lord now deals with the man's sorrow. And in verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's where we often are. We do believe. But things shake us. Questions invade our hearts and our minds about whether God is listening, maybe, and yet we know He is. About whether God wills to do that which we're appealing for. I hardly can imagine that we would think He's not able to do it. For with God, all things are possible. But we need somehow to rid ourselves of such doubting and remember that our Lord has taught us to pray with expectation. Luke chapter 18, the story of that unrighteous judge who is untouched by God or man until a widow comes to him and pleads with him so incessantly that at last, just to get rid of her, he treats her with justice and defends her cause. And the Lord said, we ought to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray continually and not be discouraged, not lose heart. James 1 verse 6 says that we are to ask in faith, nothing doubting. Now, I don't think that that has reference to the particular petition as much as it has reference to our attitude toward God. We ought to take our concerns to God without doubt. Philippians 4, verse 6, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. Now, if you ask me the question, do I believe that prayer has a psychological effect, the answer is absolutely. If you ask me the question, could it have psychosomatic kind of influences? That is, could it actually influence the body as a result of prayer? I believe that because I believe in that sort of thing. I know good and well that I can talk to somebody who can't even help me in the problem I've got. But talking to that individual helps me. Absolutely, talking to God helps us. But if the question is that all there is to it? The answer is absolutely no. Talking to somebody who cares, talking to somebody who's preeminently interested in you is bound to be a soul-refreshing experience. But we are also talking to a God who not only is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3, verse 20, but we're talking to somebody who cares and who wills to do good. We are encouraged, therefore, to ask and to take our petition to God. Does this mean that God will always answer our petition in the way we have framed it? That he will always grant to us the thing that we've asked for? Perhaps it is instructive to remember again the words of the three young Hebrew lads who were confronted with death by that fiery furnace if they did not bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's God. And they replied in the third chapter of Daniel, verses 16 through 18, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now you may think what that might mean. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And we have to say that. Even if God does not give us what we expect and hope for, we are still confident that he rules and that he will at last deliver us. And you have no power over us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, recounts how he so earnestly besought the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul was no sissy. He had suffered a lot by this time. So whatever the thorn was, it must have been tough. And he said, I besought the Lord three times to remove it. And he reports that the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. The purpose of it, as Paul recounts it, was so that he might not be arrogant and proud because of certain things that he had experienced. That he might continue to be humble. And the Lord knows, the Lord God knows that we who live in the flesh need plenty of experiences to keep us humble. Pride is an ever-present danger in us. Self-confidence, self-assurance, self-sufficiency. This myth we love to live with, we can take care of things. We don't need anybody. It's laughable. Utterly laughable. That human beings who've come into this world utterly helpless and have continued to live only because of the help of others and have come to maturity only because other people have cared for them. And now they can't even draw one breath with security. We don't even know what's around the next corner. Our lives are fragile. And we think ourselves to be self-sufficient. We need to be humble. But the point of this particular text for our purposes is that God did not answer the prayer that Paul prayed. But he did give to Paul what he longed for. And that was that he should be all that God wanted him to be. And so the Lord answered his petition. God knows how to give good gifts to his children. Matthew 7:11. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who's in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children? He will give good gifts. I don't know whether you would want God to give you everything you've asked for. I don't think so. We know too little. Our frame of reference is too narrow. And what we would ask for, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, would be something that looked like a legitimate request. And I'm praying for my brother with the earnest expectation that God will hear that. I don't want him to suffer needlessly. I would love to think there'd be an extension of his life. And I don't have any hesitation to ask for it. He's been a blessing. Served as an elder of the church in Camden, South Carolina. Preached all over that state, and there's been such a need for it because there's so many tiny little churches going on Sunday and preaching. Been a help to his brothers, I can tell you. He often humorously remarked, because he's got three brothers that preach, that he had to work so he could support the rest of them. And he's sometimes done it. And I'd love to see that continue. We are so few anyway. I've not hesitated to pray on behalf of the saints. And I prayed for Steve Gawthin that way. How much we needed him. But it didn't turn out that way. I just don't know enough to say that that was not right. Maybe not right for Steve, but right for somebody else. Right as right is eternally right. And so God gives good gifts to his children. I think sometimes we ask for a serpent and he gives us a fish. And we ask for a stone and he gives us bread. He intends to bless us eternally. We have to yield to his will. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence which we have before him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. In the language of our Lord, so we pray, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And why that? Because it is the wisest and the best way. But we don't yield without praying, without petitioning. What a sad thing to think that we would say, well, the Lord's will be done anyway, and so whatever I say about this thing may not make any difference. How do you know? We need to pray, to ask with expectation, to have confidence that God is listening. And if we can look back upon our lives, we know that the occasions have been not infrequent when God has seemingly answered our petitions exactly as we have requested and been merciful. So I don't think that the Bible teaches this wimpy, lying down, yielding without earnest request from God. We will ask. God will do what is best. The reason that we cannot grow irritable with God if things do not turn out as we had wanted is because the idea that God is a genie in a bottle who comes out saying, your wish is my command, and whatever you want, that's what I'll give you, would be madness. You can't manipulate God according to your will. You couldn't do that with your parents, I hope. Did your parents just wait at your beck and call. If you made a request for something, it was granted as much as was physically possible for them. Anything you wanted, you think that would have been good? Did you know they cared for you? Did you know they loved you? Even when they said no. Well, I hope you had such a relationship. A lot of people in this world have not. But I hope you had such a relationship with parents that cared for you, but they said no when they had to say no. And they said yes when they felt it was good to say yes. But His ways and His thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. As far above the earth as the heavens are His thoughts and our thoughts. And then there's that powerful passage in Romans 11:33-36, which I've often gone to as a source of comfort and of peace. And when Paul writes this, he writes it with an exultation that is evident. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Now that just tells you that you can't know anything important unless God tells you. And He has revealed to us His will in Christ. That's what this book is. But that does not mean we know everything. Deuteronomy 29:29 is instructive. The secret things belong to God, and the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do them. That's the reason we don't know how to pray as we ought. Romans 8:26. We want right to be done. We want blessings to come in the ultimate sense. Listen, there is no victory in removing warts from a cancer patient. God did not come to give us some momentary surcease. Today we're happy. Today everything is fine. And is that all we want? It's not all God wants for us. And so we yield to His infinitely superior knowledge and wisdom and grace. In the final analysis, prayer is the act of utter trust in God. Physicians have their skill in their place. As Jesus Himself said, the whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. The cry of Jeremiah 8:22, which is, of course, a metaphor. Is there no balm in Gilead? Medicine has its place, too. Is there no physician there? Why then are not my people illness healed? Medicine has its place. Paul calls Luke in Colossians 4 the beloved physician. He didn't even say ex-physician, former physician. But we'd make a grievous error if we put our confidence there, grateful as we are to them. They have great limitations. A woman came to Jesus just to touch the hem of His garment to obtain healing for a condition she had sought earnestly for years to find relief from, and had spent much with many physicians with nothing gained. Every physician worthy of good sense knows he has grave limitations. Asa, the king of Judah, 2 Chronicles 16:12, who had earlier, instead of seeking God's help when confronted with war with the king of Israel, also became ill. And 2 Chronicles 16:12 says he sought to the physicians, but not to God. Bad mistake. Do what you can. Trust God. It is in God that there is limitless power, wisdom, and grace found. These final thoughts. Prayer ought to take us beyond petition for the healing of our bodies. Spiritual concerns ought to be preeminent, transcendent. C.S. Lewis once observed, "That gnat-like cloud of petty anxieties and decisions about the conduct of the next hour have interfered with my prayers more often than any passion or appetite, whatever." I tell you what, illness of the body will do for you. It will focus your attention on what's important. I've known what was important all along. But sometimes it's easy to forget. And we must not forget the critical issues are eternity and our relationship with God. And I want to say, too, I mentioned this at the beginning, that prayer is not just framing a request to God in the right way. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to draw us close to God, to help us to understand His heart, to know Him, and to become like Him. John 17:3, the words of Jesus, "This is life eternal, that we should know you, the only true God, Him whom you have sent." Know in the sense of know intimately. And so prayer is the other part of the conversation, is God earnestly entreats us and we respond. You can't have a relationship with only one person speaking. But prayer is the expression of the heart that longs after God. The heart that yields, the heart that is dependent and acknowledges that dependence, the heart that rejoices in God's goodness, the heart that exalts in His mercy. Read the Psalms. Even read them and pray with them. Take the words out and make them your own. There are all kinds of sentiments there. Deepest distress, anguish, heartache, heartbreak, misunderstanding what God is doing, troubled and perplexed by the way things are going on. You can understand Job if you've suffered. And then make those petitions yours. These are the kinds of prayers that God wills to hear. He has guided them, and they are a part of His revelation. But do not get the idea that all I have to do when I am in trouble is just get on my knees and say, "God, help me." This from one W. Bingham Hunter in a book he wrote early part of this decade, "The God Who Hears." "I passionately disagree with the notion that prayer is a way to get from God what we want. Christian prayer, as explained in Scripture, seems something entirely different. Prayer is a means God uses to give us what He wants. From a biblical point of view, prayer is related to everything that we are and everything that God is. God does not respond to our prayers. God responds to us." Did you get that point? "To our whole life. What we say to Him cannot be separated from what we think, feel, and do. Prayer is communication from whole persons to the wholeness, which is the living God. Prayer is misunderstood until we see it this way." I believe that is true. If you're a Christian, and prayer is not a vital part of your life, you are a troubled and weak Christian. You will not, by virtue of this fact, if it continues, you will not know Him. You will not grow to become like Him. Prayer is only a crutch needed in difficult times, rather than the heart and soul of relationship. You will pray when you're in trouble, but you will not exult before God when things have gone well. You will not rejoice because you have seen through all these curtains of temporality, this present life. You have not seen the real world of a God who invisibly rules over the whole of the universe and who has a concern for your soul that is ultimate. And the problem is sin, and the answer to sin is Jesus Christ, with the mercy and the forgiveness that allows us to re-enter a relationship with God even though we do not deserve it at all. And He's longing for us. And we are so dull of hearing. But it should not be so. Have you drawn near to God so that He can draw near to you? Do your petitions go up regularly? Is it a part of your life? That was that trilogy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 18. You remember it? It says, rejoice always. Pray unceasingly. In everything, give thanks. We've got a meeting coming up. I'll just make a practical application of this. And I can tell you that our prayers are going to be as significant as what we do in making this a success. The Apostle Paul, in the end of Ephesians, when he's a prisoner, prays or appeals to the people of Ephesus that they will pray for him, that he will speak the word of God bold. And then in the fourth chapter of Colossians, he closes by saying, pray that a door will be opened to the gospel. We need to be praying those prayers. Not because this is a time to pray, because it's a time to pray for that. And we ought to have been praying all the time. It was good for me to go and be with my brother and his family, because I too learned some lessons that I already knew. Let us be serious. Let us keep our hearts focused on heaven. Let us remember that however long we are here, it will not be long. That this is no place to spend much more than a short time. That a lot of what goes on here is painful in the extreme and burdensome, because God has subjected this world to vanity in the hope that somehow He can get our attention to the real problem, which is our relationship to Him and making it right. I love that we had trouble singing that song this morning, but I love that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You're not going to get there without earnest prayer and a relationship with God that's full and whole and complete. And if you're not a Christian this morning, it's time. It's time. You know the road you're going down. You know very well it's a dead-end street. It's time. And if as a Christian you've been wasting your energy on so many things that you know, even as we sit here, you know they're not going to matter. And not giving your heart to things that count eternally. It's time. Time to be done with that. Begin to walk with God seriously. Whatever your need may be, you need to come and confess your faith in Jesus on the basis of a penitent, earnest heart. And be baptized into Him, do it now. You need to correct your course in life. Get on your knees to your Heavenly Father and pray with earnestness. that the days ahead will be different than the days before, and you're resolved to make it so. And if there's any need you have to come before this assembly as a brother or sister, we need to pray for you. You long for our prayers. If you need to let folk know who know what you've not done and what you have done that you shouldn't do, then this would be a good opportunity to ask God for forgiveness, which you can do where you are right now, and then tell your brethren about it while we stand and sing.